I don't think preparing to teach a study ever feels easy. I think it's right that there's a certain weight that is felt when preparing to make sure that I or whoever is preparing is doing so faithfully. But it's certainly been a hard run preparing for this particular one this evening, and it just occurred to me kind of in the few minutes before starting how this is foundational to the other commandments. If we don't understand who our God is, then why are we going to follow any of the rest of the commandments? You know, it's essential to know who our Saviour is. So it's important that each one of us looks at this carefully, considers it not only as we go through this study, but that we consider it afterwards as well, and make sure that we do each ourselves have that personal relationship with the God of the whole universe. So let's start with a brief prayer, and then we'll move into our study of this commandment. Lord, we thank you for the preciousness of your word, of having it that we can read in our own language, and Lord, that we can study it together without fear of persecution. Lord, we pray all those things will continue for a long time, Lord, for our lives. And Lord, we pray that, Lord, as we read your word now, that you would speak to us. Lord, I pray that the words I say would be what you have me say. And Lord, may each of us just hear you speak to us. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. So last week we began an 11-part series on the Ten Commandments, with last week being the introduction. And I concluded by saying that the purpose of the law is to reveal our sin and to lead us to Christ. But once we're saved, we want to keep the law to please our Saviour. We don't sin because there's more grace, but rather we sin less because of God's grace. And as we go through the next 10 weeks, I want to be sure that we remain really clear on what the law is, you know, what it is for and what it does. So here are 7 key points to remember. First of all, the heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. That is something I noted down before our pastor shared it this morning, but it's so true. You know, our hearts really are where the change is required. For once our hearts are changed, our actions follow. You know, when speaking about murder and adultery, Jesus said that we have these things in our heart, we're still guilty of breaking these commandments. The second thing that's foundational is that the law exposes our sin. In Romans 7:7, we read, "I would not have known sin except through the law." Third, the law leads us to Jesus. Galatians 3:24 says, "Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith." Fourth, we are saved by grace, not by works. So Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 say, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." And having been saved, we should now show our faith by our works. James 2:26 says, "For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." Of course, we'd be neglecting something if we didn't note that if we love Jesus, we should keep his commandments. For Jesus himself said in John 14, "If you love me, keep my commandments." And the seventh foundation here, God has given us his commandments for our benefit. 1 John chapter 5, verse 3 says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome." The Ten Commandments, then, can be summarised in two groups. We talked about this last week, that the first four speak of our relationship with God, and the final six speak of our relationship with our fellow man. In fact, Jesus said, we read in Matthew 22, "When the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him, and saying, 'Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?' Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and prophets." And so tonight we're going to look at the first of the Ten Commandments, which is in that first group, dealing with our relationship with God. So as we read a few moments ago, "And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me." Now, when we consider that God brought Israel out of Egypt, we have had that similar salvation. We have been saved out of the bondage we were under, the bondage of sin. And so there's a real parallel for us to consider there, that like Israel was saved and now we're to be obedient to their God, so should we. Now, looking at this first commandment, I've found it hard to entirely separate it from the second one, which we read in verses 4 to 6. So I want to read that also this evening. We read there, "You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments." But whilst I found it hard to separate these, I want to be clear that they are not the same commandment. That's an error that the Catholic Church makes, at least in part, because it's not convenient to mention idols when you have quite a lot of idols within a church. So what we're going to do is look at some things this week that are addressed by the first commandment. Next week we'll look at some things addressed specifically by the second, and there'll also be some common ground that we cover across both weeks. Tonight we'll look at the commandment itself, at the first commandment, the benefit of it, and the blessing that comes from knowing our God. So again, Exodus chapter 20, verse 3, "You shall have no other gods before me." This means we are to have no other gods, whether in the true God's presence, or as well as him, or in place of him. And of course, it would be crazy to think that we could have other gods without God knowing about it. Therefore, if we are to have no other gods in addition to the true God himself, then that also means polytheism, the idea that there are many gods that you can believe in and worship at the same time, is utterly against what the Bible teaches. Let's look at a few things the Bible says. We read in Jeremiah chapter 10, "But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and the everlasting King. At his wrath, the earth will tremble and the nations will not be able to endure his indignation. Thus you shall say to them, the gods that have not made the heavens and the earth shall perish from the earth and from under these heavens." Obviously, there is no competition to the real God from mankind's self-made gods. He made everything we see, so to place other man-made gods alongside him or to try and replace him with them is frankly insulting. Rather, God wants us to follow him and him alone. And he is the only way in which we can have eternal life. We read in John's Gospel, in chapter 17, "Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was." In Acts, we read this: "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. The idea, therefore, that all roads lead to heaven is wrong. There are not many ways to be saved. There is just one way, no more. And praise God, no less. And therefore, mankind should be rejoicing that there is a way rather than complaining that there is only one way. However, in the world that we live in, this view will be seen and is already seen by some as intolerant of other beliefs. But tolerance is not the same as acceptance or agreement. That is, I can tolerate something you believe without agreeing with you. Here's an example I hope helps. You and I likely support different football teams, and we both think that our teams are the best. Only one of them can be right. Both of us, of course, could be wrong, but I'm never going to accept your view or encourage you in it. And someone else, a third person here, may genuinely just enjoy football without supporting either one of the teams that we do. They may like all teams in the same way. Each can be tolerant of the other without agreeing with the other. But more important than football, and more important than tolerance, is the question of what truth is. Because what we believe isn't just a matter of opinion of which team we support. You see, this is about truth, and the truth is exclusive. Anything that is not the truth is wrong. If 2 plus 2 equals 4, then it doesn't matter what I'd like it to add up to. I'm only right if I agree with it. And in John 14:6, we read this. Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." This means you cannot believe Jesus and have other gods. He doesn't need their help to save you, nor can they offer any help to save you. A common problem, however, is that people want their own preferred way to get to heaven that is acceptable to them and that fits with their outlook on life, rather than accept the truth. I recently read this insightful comment: if there were 1,000 ways to God, we would want 1,001. Adam Ford published a cartoon on this depicting the view that some might take. You know, you see here, you know, this 1,000 doors in front of this person here, and that kind of comment, you know, isn't it pretty exclusive and narrow-minded to claim there's only 1,000 ways to God, and anyone who doesn't approach God through one of these 1,000 doors is doomed? You see, no matter how many ways there were potentially to God, people would want more because they would want ones that suit themselves. But we know that there is only one way to God. You see, the truth is never about getting our own way. The truth is the truth, irrespective of what we think. Whether you agree with it or not, the truth remains the truth. So let's consider, how do we know that we have the right God? Well, a helpful example that our pastor has shared before is that of banks, who train their staff to spot counterfeit currency, not by showing them lots of counterfeit coins or notes, but rather training them to spot the real thing. For if you know what the truth is, then you don't need to know about every counterfeit that exists. Likewise, the Bible claims to be the Word of God, and it claims that God can be personally known. It claims he is the creator of all, he is eternal, he doesn't change, he is holy, and that the only way to be saved is through his Son coming to earth, living a sinless life, dying in your place, and rising again. And you can check out these things for yourself. And if these things are true, then you need not check every other religion. The truth, again, is exclusive. If we know that the Bible is true and the Bible says that the only way into heaven, the only way to be forgiven is through Jesus Christ, then we don't need to even check the other options. That's not to say we should be ignorant of what others believe, but we don't need to go checking and searching as if we somehow don't have the answer. For if we have the truth, we have the truth. But this also means that you cannot make up your own God. You see, a God that is happy with you living contrary to the Bible is a false God and not the God of the Bible. Just a few weeks ago, I taught a study titled Which Jesus, which looked at how some people use Jesus' name and even quote verses from the Bible, but are not faithful to him or to it. And I recommend going back over that study and again, considering that we, or just taking care that just because someone uses Jesus' name, we don't assume that they are talking about the Jesus we know, that they're talking about Jesus of the Bible. Any viewpoint that says, this is who Jesus is to me, or this is who God is to me, is automatically an error. For we should be talking about who Jesus actually is, who the Bible says he is. He's a personal God, but he's not customised to our preferences. He is not different to each one of us. He is the same God, and the same yesterday, today, and forever. As we move through each of these commandments, there is a great discovery to make, and that is that each of God's commandments are there for our benefit. We know that God created us so that he could have a relationship with us and show us his great love toward us. So naturally, it's not his will that we worship a God who we have invented. I suppose it would be like someone leaving their wife for an imaginary girlfriend. However, in the case of this first commandment, we see that God wants to protect us. For he created us especially for a relationship with him. And that means we will never be satisfied by anything less. And he knows it. And mankind has a terrible and wicked history of trying to find satisfaction in things that are not the true God, but become their God. You know, today it may be popular to believe in no God at all. But I wonder, is that quite the case? You see, as Solomon said, there is nothing new under the sun. The gods that other nations around Israel worshipped included the following: Baal, who's the god of power; Moloch, the god of practicality; Molech, the god of prosperity; Mammon, the god of money; Ashtaroth, the god of sexuality or fertility; and Bacchus, the god of wine. We may have carefully removed the names, but our society still worships the same things. And if you center your life around any of these things, if that is how you make your decisions and your routines, then are you not worshipping that thing as God? Indeed, if your life revolves around these things, you have a problem. You have sin in your life. Of course, our sins never seem that bad to us, do they? We always have a justification. And as such, we can feel hard done by when the Bible speaks so clearly against being worshippers of these things. Yet when these sins are on others, we can find it revolting. Let's look at a few verses. Leviticus 18, verse 21 says, "And you shall not let any of your descendants pass through the fire to Molech, nor shall you profane the name of your God. I am the Lord." And then a couple of chapters later in Leviticus 20, we read, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Again, you shall say to the children of Israel, whoever of the children of Israel or of the strangers who dwell in Israel, who gives any of his descendants to Molech, he shall surely be put to death. The people of the land shall stone him with stones." Does this seem harsh? Well, let's ask ourselves, what was it that the worshippers of Molech would do? Well, they would heat up a brass statue of their god, heat it up with fire, and then place their newly born children in its arms as an offering. You heard that right. It was child sacrifice. It was abhorrent. No wonder God said, do not worship this other God. Do not follow in his practices. No wonder he saw it serious enough as deserving the death penalty. You see, the issue is not just that we should worship God, but what happens when we worship other gods. Some of it is truly horrifying. And we look at this situation here in Leviticus, and we think, how could people sacrifice their babies? But how comfortable has our society today become with sacrificing children to the god of convenience through abortion? Separately, consider Ashtaroth, the god of sexuality and fertility, perhaps better known as Isis or Ishtar, Aphrodite or Venus across different cultures. You know, there were temple prostitutes in honour of this false god. You know, we couldn't imagine that today. But what is one of the biggest uses of the internet? Pornography, often exploiting vulnerable girls, ruining marriages, and causing problems in relationships of all kinds. Or consider Bacchus, the god of wine. You know, I hope none of us are ignorant of the damage that an alcohol addiction can bring, physically, emotionally, financially, or relationally. Much damage is done in the name of these gods, and also in the gods of all false religions. You know, whether we've seen that in the acts of the IRA or ISIS or the Taliban or through the Crusades, where religion has become something worshipping a false god, a false idea of who God is, with wickedness coming out of it. The scary thing is that all these people thought they were doing the right thing. So what we believe and in whom we believe is critically important, even in this life. That the opposite is true. There is a blessing in believing in our God. You know, when we turn from these false gods that can damage and destroy us and destroy the lives of others and turn to the God who made us, we find everything we ever needed. I know where I have come from, what my purpose is, and where I'm going when I die. I know how I should live my life and already have forgiveness from God for those times that I've sinned. I have a relationship with the one who made me, the one who saved me. I can take everything to him in prayer. And I know that he wants the very best of me, even when I don't know what that is myself, or I think I do. Furthermore, I know that when this body gives up, that's not the end of my life. I have security knowing that the best is yet to come, that I will stand in his presence, that I'll see loved ones that I lost, and those before I die will be lost temporarily if they love him. I will meet family I've never met, and I'll meet my children. I will not be required to pay for my sin, because my sin has already been paid for. We read in Matthew chapter 22, Jesus say, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. I hope you can see that this is not burdensome, nor is the commandment, the first commandment, that says, you shall have no other gods before me. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, the privilege we have to hold it in our hands and read it. Oh Lord, we thank you for your commandments, that Lord, they are not burdensome, but Lord, you've given these for our benefit, Lord, for our blessing. Lord, we pray that we would honour you and keep your commandments. But Lord, also, when we think of how this world around us worships, knowingly or not, other gods, Lord, may we speak your truth to them. Lord, may we tell them about you and how you can save and rescue them too. Lord, we pray you help us to share your gospel. In Jesus' name, amen.